here and grab it, but you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. All of you should have a handout. If you see on the title of the handout, it says, Living in Fear. Living in Fear. And I start out with a little question there. What fear grips your heart tonight? Oftentimes, men and women function in fear, in terror, in anxiety, in worries about the future. But tonight, we are not talking about this type of fear. We are talking about the fear of the Lord. And for years, I thought in my spiritual understanding of Christianity that the fear of the Lord was somewhat like an addendum. You know, an attachment to the main things of Christianity and the Scriptures. Yes, I thought, well, by the way, the fear of the Lord is important because it helps with wisdom. Somewhere in Proverbs it says that. Today, though, I stand before you as a student of the Scriptures, a student of God, and a student of people, and my conviction is that the fear of the Lord is one of the main threads that is sown through the Scriptures, and that without it, in your heart or in mine, we will truly not succeed spiritually as God Almighty has designed. He has designed that in the hearts of human beings, weak, frail pieces of dust, that He has designed that the fear of the Lord is something that should grip our heart and benefit us in our relationship with Him, in our walk in time, and in our relationship with others. Look with me, if you would, at Acts chapter 9, verse 31. We'll start in verse 30. Now, Saul has been preaching after his salvation. We come to 30. When the brethren found out, they brought him, Saul or Paul, down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. So we see here that in their hearts was the fear of the Lord. In their hearts was the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And they were multiplying. It was prosperous. They were healthy. There was fruit being born. And the message of Jesus Christ was going out. And so they were walking in or by means of the fear of the Lord. It had gripped their heart. You see, in the Scriptures we find repeatedly different ways of describing fear. But this fear of the Lord is unique. We see in Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This is not what we're talking about tonight. We're not talking about the terror, the anxiety, the fear that grips a human being when they anticipate some difficulty or horror in the future. We're not talking about that. We come to Romans chapter 13. Oh boy, how'd that happen? Shoot. Romans 13, verse 7 says, Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So here we're speaking of fear. We see it repeatedly in the Scriptures. Oh, I'm sorry. Something has happened to my PowerPoint. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So we see in the Old Testament, we see in the Gospels, in Acts, and even in the New Testament and Revelation, this concept of fear. Tonight, as we examine the fear of the Lord, I want you to have a very concrete understanding of the fear of the Lord. And as I studied and prepared, I realized I am not going to be able to make through the entire handout that we have. But we're going to do our best to get through the first half anyway. So this is becoming part one. How can we understand the fear of the Lord? Well, I'm trying to here define it for you. Defining the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a concept. The fear of the Lord is a way of thinking. The fear of the Lord is an attitude and a perspective that we have regarding Him. And the fear of the Lord can be defined as this: a high regard, reverence, or awestruck respect toward God for His character, for His ability, and for His Word. Now let's break this down a little bit as you're writing it on your handout. A high regard or a reverence or an awestruck respect towards God. What is that? That's lifting Him up in your mind to His rightful position of sovereign ruler of the universe. You are lifting Him up. That's what this high regard is. It's like many Packer fans after Sunday. Oh, Adrian Rogers, lift him up. He's even above who? Brett Favre. Well, if you read any of the messages this week, everybody was lifting up Aaron Rodgers. It's this lifting up of God who is sovereign not over the football field, not over the United States, not over the world even. He is the sovereign ruler over the universe. So in your mind, you are lifting Him up. Now, His character, His ability, and His Word. He is worthy to be revered and respected because of who He is, what He can do, and what He has written to you and to me. It's this lifting up of Him for all that He has done for us. The fear of the Lord has been defined or described in your Scofield Bible on page 850, which is actually Proverbs chapter 1, as simply the reverential trust, including the hatred of evil. But after I looked at that and I studied the scriptures out, I had to expand it. I personally like a 2 or 3 word definition, reverential trust. But it doesn't encompass everything that I think we should recognize with the fear of the Lord. So when we have this expanded definition, we want to think about who He is. He is not any old individual. He's not a human being. He's not even an angelic being. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 1. Pastor Dennis spoke on Hebrews chapter 1 several weeks ago. The Lord that we are referring to is the one who has spoken the world into existence. Now think about it. You go back to your garden or your front garden if you're a lady and you have flowers in the front yard. My garden's in the back. It's the vegetable garden. Beth's in the front. It's the flower garden. When I take a scoop of dirt, can I speak that dirt into life? I cannot. You know that the Hebrew word for dust, thou art, and dust thou shalt return, is really can be translated dirt. So you and I are living dirt. And God has spoken us into existence. And we now revere Him for His ability and who He is. His character. He has designed all things. He is the beginning and the end. He is the one who reveals to us the beginning, the end, and everything else, and He controls everything as the sovereign ruler of the universe. I borrowed this from Kurt. This is one of his PowerPoint. You know, you don't want to recreate all these things. And so God is sovereign. He is holy. He is righteous. And with that, He is just and faithful. We can trust Him. He's love, He's mercy, He's grace, He's long-suffering. God demonstrates throughout His behavior and the Scriptures an explanation of history and the future, His character and what He has done with His people and with the world. He knows everything. He can do anything. And He is everywhere at the same time. This is beyond my human comprehension, really. I try and wrap my brain cells around it. It's very difficult how great God is. He never changes. You know, I hit 50 this year. I don't like the changes that are happening. Your nose hairs start to grow. You ever had that happen? The older I get, hair grows all over the place. On your ears, your nose, between your toes. You know, I don't know what it is. Truth. God is absolute truth. When He says something, that is the standard. And with His veracity and with His immutability, He's faithful. We can trust in Him and He's eternal. So this is our God, and He acts out according to His character. He never violates His character. This is why the fear of the Lord in our mind should be an exaltation of God Almighty and give Him the due respect for who He is, what He can do, and what He has said. The fear of the Lord. Now, what I'd like to do is break this down into a few elements. In other words, how can we wrap our hands, our understanding around the fear of the Lord a little bit better? Well, one element of the fear of the Lord is fear. This terror, this shaking at the knees. It's triggered by God's holy character. Since He is righteous and He is just, He is holy. He is separated from sin and He must judge sin. And with that, when we enter His presence, we're in terror. We should be. He will be at the time of the tribulation, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything He does is correct. Every judgment He makes is perfectly righteous. And no sin will be in His presence. He will judge someday everything. Every thought, word, and deed of every human being. For the believer, we're at the Bema seat. For the unbeliever, it's the great white throne judgment. And every unbeliever should be in the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Let me share a few verses with you. Job 37:23. As for the Almighty, we cannot find Him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore, men fear Him. He shows no partiality. See, in His holiness, He is just and He is righteous, and we should fear Him. So with the fear of the Lord, there's an element of terror. You could say, don't mess with the Lord. You will lose. He is judge of all. You know, when you think about characters in the Bible that came face to face with either theophanies or Christophanies, images of God like the burning bush, Moses immediately was in fear. Took off his shoes at the command of the Lord, for it was holy ground upon which he was. Now, I don't know if you've ever spent any time before a judge before, but it can be a terrifying thing. I've spent a number of days in courtrooms, mainly with connections through the county jail. Not too often for myself, but that was pre-salvation, I guarantee you. But I've seen and I've heard both sides of the argument. And you can hear the defense and you can hear the prosecution, but it's the judge that makes the final call. Do you ever watch TV? What about Judge Judy? Boy, can she be intimidating. Have you ever seen them mouth out to her? Starts talking, don't you be quiet, I'm talking to you. You know what I mean? That is just a smidgen of the authority which God carries. The fear of the Lord. Here's another verse. Job 23:13. But He is unique. One of a kind. And who can make Him change? And whatever His soul desires, that He does. For He performs what is appointed for Him, for me. And many such things are with Him. Therefore, I am terrified at His presence. When I consider this, I am afraid of Him. For God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me. You know, I wish our youth had a little bit more of this fear for the authority that the government holds, that their parents should hold, in a sense. An awestruck that says, I don't want to cross them. I do not want to cross the Almighty. Don't mess with the Lord. You will lose. Now, I don't have many fears. I'll be honest with you folks. In fact, for me, it's exciting to go to places where, you know, you don't know what's going to happen the next day. Some people say, you can go to foreign countries. I'm going to stay here. I kind of like that. But I'll tell you, there's one animal that I'm fearful of. It's a pit bull. I was in Minneapolis one time after the Bible study when I was driving down with Dave Knutson and his family regularly, and we went over to a family's home afterwards, and behind the neighbor's house, there was a pit bull. That pit bull was going back and forth on its chain, back and forth on its chain, back and forth on its chain. And when it saw you go into the backyard, it just froze and it just got its eyes on you. And I've heard enough stories about pit bulls. And you know, God has a side to him that is similar to a pit bull. You don't mess with him. God is righteous, holy, and just. There should be, or there is, excuse me, in the term, the fear of the Lord, there is an element. Don't mess with the Lord. He is sovereign. And so we should have this reverence and awe struck at His ability. But secondly, when you combine the elements of the fear of the Lord, not only is there terror, but there's also this wow factor, this standing in awe, veneration and adoration, which is triggered by His sovereign character and omnipotent works. When you think about veneration, what does it mean? It means to be in awe and inspired by His dignity, His wisdom, His dedication, or His talent and ability of a person. This was the definition I got today for veneration. So, you are wow at God. You can hardly believe who He is. He is so great and awesome. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 25 states this, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods." In the context, I believe this fear is this veneration, this awestruck beholding of His glory and His character. He is great. He is beyond the measurements of the human mind. Do you know when we read in Romans chapter 1 that man, whenever he makes a god, he makes it after an image of God's creation? Because we cannot imagine the greatness of our God. He had to reveal it to us through His Old Testament prophets, through His works, and through the New Testament scriptures. We see our God. We should respond with, "I am impressed with God. I am really impressed with His ability, with His reigning as King. He is awesome." Now, may I take a short time out or a commercial break and just appeal to you? Do you ever think this way about your God? Throughout the day, oftentimes we're stuck in the first 100 yards of the earth. And all of our thinking, all of our actions, all of our passions are caught up in that first 100 yards or 300 feet of earth. And you have to go beyond that in your understanding of the Scriptures and by faith grasp a hold of our God. When I'm down and discouraged, I often read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and I read parts of Genesis, and I just want to see my God. This past week, I gave one of our junior church teachers some feedback as I observed the class. She did a very good job. But I observed and I said, you know what you want to do is you want to make sure that you infuse God into the story. The story was Hudson Taylor this week. And as all the other teachers I've suggested, is you want those children when they walk away not to just understand the story plot line of Hudson Taylor. You want them, pardon me, you want them to see God behind the scenes, who is already there in China preparing the way for the missionary Hudson Taylor, who was protecting him when he had malaria, when he was there answering his prayer, when he was there being bringing an understanding of the language and then the comprehension of the gospel. And so when you read the Old Testament scriptures, you can see in the stories of God's people, in the miraculous power of God's prophets, or the sovereign ruling behind the scenes of God, you can say, I am impressed with the Lord. Wow. Wow. What a God. Do you think that way? Commercial break ended. Let's move on. Here's something that I found recently. Somebody mailed to me in an email, and I went on the scriptures, went on the internet and found some pictures. That is a wow at our God when you look at it from the creation perspective. I am impressed with my God when I look at what's called the transparent butterfly of Central America. Their wings, you can see right through them. They're delicate, they're very rare, but they're amazing. Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. I remember when I took ornithology at UMD many years ago, I was impressed with God, with the hollow bones, all the centralized digestive system, with the wings that all, or the feathers that all overlapped, and all the design with the ocular ability of their eyes and all these things, and birds. Amazing. God made them all. Psalm 33:8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. So we have this element of the fear of the Lord, this wow, I am amazed at my God. And creation is one way that He has revealed His presence, one way that He has declared His presence by demonstrating His ability in creation. Another aspect, not only do we see a terror towards the Lord or a fear and an awestruck wow of Him, but we also have this aspect of reverence, revering Him, respecting Him, resulting in praise and worship as we see His great love and His faithfulness towards us. God is exceedingly faithful. He loves us measured by the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His loving, faithful care and provision for His people throughout history should be triggering in our hearts a fear of Him. It's a revere of Him. It's a thankfulness. It's a praise and worship of how great He is. Not a terror that stands back, wow, but instead a revere that loves and brings us to Him. I love You, Lord. That's the proper response. It's this grace love, this unconditional love, this agape love that motivates, that draws us to Him. And in that love, we see His faithfulness. As a faithful, loving husband, in a sense, by the grace of God, I can gain a response from my wife as a response of respect or love from her. So the Lord receives a response from us, or should, of adoration and love when we recognize what He has done for us. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. The fear of the Lord has this aspect of it that God, we recognize that God has done so much for me. The living dirt, the degenerate, wicked sinner who deserves condemnation and separation from Him, but we understand by faith revealed in His scriptures that He was willing to die for us. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the passage, it refers to us as ungodly and enemies and sinners in Romans chapter 5. And yet He was willing to unconditionally die for us. This is God's love demonstrated towards us. In this pictorial diagram here,
We deserve the wrath of God. It's His righteous indignation towards sin. We deserve the penalty and the judgment that the just and holy judge of the universe should execute upon us. But our loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has died for our sins, past, present, and future. I know, I'm trying to remember this here. Past, present, and future. And Jesus Christ has died for all of our sins. Now, grasp a hold of that. Take a commercial break in your mind for a second. He died for me. Now, we use the illustration that if you sinned only 10 times a day, you multiply that out by the time you're 20, it's just under 100,000 sins, and it goes up from there. By the time you hit 40, it's about 160,000 sins that Jesus Christ had to die for. So we are undeserving sinners, and Christ has paid for all of our sins. And God is so gracious, as we just read, all we need is to simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or trust in Him as our Savior, and we are saved. It's by God's grace. Revelation 1:5, so good. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us. See that? Loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That should really impact us. That should draw us to Him. When a husband sacrificially gives and ministers and loves his wife, it's a drawing thing. And as our Savior, who is the head of the church, we recognize that, we're drawn to Him. Let me appeal to anyone here tonight who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You will be under God's judgment and wrath if you perish without Jesus Christ. There is no hope without Jesus Christ. He is the one and only sacrifice given in order to pay for our sins. Then when we trust in Him, God gives us eternal life. It's a spiritual birth. Now we're in the family of God, and now we're with Him forever and ever and ever. While we're on earth, He's with us. When we die, we go to be with Him. If we're raptured, all the better. Be with our Savior. So, I want to hit on the faithfulness, the aspect. To revere Him, you recognize His love and His faithfulness. Psalm 89:5. And the heavens will praise Your wonders, O Lord, Your faithfulness. Also, in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Do you see this response? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is great. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. O Lord God of hosts. God of hosts is talking about the armies of the angelic realm. Who is mighty like You, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds You. So we see here this respect, this revere towards Him, recognizing His great character and His faithfulness. Lamentations 3:21 says this, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." We claim this verse by faith, recognizing God never changes. His mercies are new every morning to us. And this is a part or an aspect of the fear of the Lord. Now, let me use this illustration here. The root of the tree is going to be used to send forth, in a sense, the fruit. The fruit is obvious, but if the root is no good, then the fruit will be worthless. And so in the concept of your heart, when you have the fear of the Lord in your heart, it's going to manifest itself in fruit. Use this illustration here with a man in the thinking within his mind, his heart, i.e. the control center of the soul. When the fear of the Lord is there, there's the aspect of, wow, God is awesome. And I'm trying to communicate a concept. The fear of the Lord has the aspect of, God is awesome. I do not want to mess with the Lord. I don't want to violate Him. I don't want to be under His judgment or His discipline as a believer. And there's also, He loves me. What amazing grace that He died for me, an undeserved sinner. These are the aspects of the fear of the Lord, which is communicated in the Old Testament, the Gospels, Acts, the New Testament epistles, and even in the book of Revelation. This is why it is my conviction again that the thread of the fear of the Lord is throughout the entire Scriptures, and it is paramount in our hearts in order for us to have a proper, respectful relationship with our God, and which will then flesh out in our behavior or our thoughts towards He and His Word and our actions and our behavior towards others. Fear the Lord. High regard, reverence, and awestruck respect toward Him. His character, His ability, and His Word. It's a terror that shakes in your knees. What a character. It's a wow, awe. I just cannot believe how great You are and what You have done and what You can do. And it's a high regard, a respect, a praise, and a worship when we see His love and His faithfulness. Now, over the years, my wife says I exaggerate, but oftentimes I try and get a physical illustration to get a hold of a concept in the invisible realm. I'm a fifth-generation Duluthian on my mother's side, and ever since I can remember, I've lived next to Lake Superior. I have a fear, a healthy respect of Lake Superior. You know, Lake Superior can be beautifully calm, and it draws you to it. Ever kayak? Ever paddled on Lake Superior? It's awestruck. It's just glorious. It's beautiful. I fished on Isle Royal with my dad years ago, and you could see down 30 feet in places. It's amazing. But you know, there's an aspect with Lake Superior that you don't mess around with. Right, Adam? We've got a charter fisherman in the audience. Because when that storm comes up, it's a warning. Watch out, you could be in trouble. I'm not going to mess with Lake Superior. And when the storm front comes through, it's very dangerous. In fact, 2 years ago on Christmas Day, there were 60-foot splashing waves on the North Shore, right by Teteguch State Park. We were there. We have pictures, video, the whole works. You could feel the ground shaking. But yet at one time, it can be awesomely gorgeous, full of agates and different gemstones. But no, this is like our God. I'm not afraid to go on Lake Superior. Never in the summer. When I look out there, some people go, I'd never go out on Lake Superior. Well, you can go out on a canoe. You just have to be respectful. Don't go out when there's a storm front. Don't go out when there's white caps. But there's a time where you don't mess with Lake Superior. Similar to our relationship with our God. He draws us with His great character and His work and His love and His faithfulness. But His holy character of justice and righteousness, don't mess with Him. So, what should be the responses? What should be the consistent responses in our heart towards the fear of the Lord? Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 22. Some of you are saying, I was hoping we'd get into our Bibles. I know. When I was putting this together, I thought, okay, I don't want to go too long without getting into the Word of God specifically, but I wanted this introduction, or this overview, I should say, of the fear of the Lord. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. One of the first things we should do when we see and understand the fear of the Lord, there should be a response of worship. Worship or exaltation of Him. Praise and blessing to He and His name. And in Psalm 22, we find that in verse 23. Psalm 22, verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. With the fear of the Lord comes an exaltation with our voice. Praise the Lord. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him, all you offspring of Israel. Now, obviously, this was the songbook of the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation. But the concept of the fear of the Lord should be a response of praise, of glory to His name. Why? Because He's worthy of it. Because He is God. Now, I want you to remember that the fear of the Lord is a choice. You choose to recognize His character. You choose to believe what He has done, what He will do, what He has promised. It's a choice. Proverbs 1:29 says, because they hated knowledge, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:29. So here He's appealing in verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. Respond with praise. Go with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Now again, you would think that there would be this concept of the fear of the Lord in the songbook of Israel. It's throughout Psalms, throughout Proverbs. And in fact, as I said several times, throughout the entirety of the Scriptures. Psalm 34, look with me please at verse 8 and following. Psalm 34, 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Verse 9, O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. Now, it's a choice, response. Fear the Lord, you His saints. It's a choice. You know, the fear of the Lord can also be learned. Look at verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. This is a psalm of David. David feared the Lord. In fact, next time when we do part two of this message, we'll see that the people who feared the Lord behaved righteously according to His word, and He would not smite King Saul because he feared the Lord. He states that clearly. So, fear the Lord is a choice to worship Him. It's a response. When you fear the Lord, of worship, of exaltation, of praise, and of blessing. But it is a choice, and it can be learned. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 120, or 112. 112. Now, one problem with modern-day praise songs is oftentimes they don't recognize the character of God and focus on that. Oftentimes they say what man's going to do. I love you, I. When we see here repeatedly the character of the Lord in the Psalms, especially the praise Psalms, there's a call to worship and then there's a cause to worship. Come praise the Lord with me because He is great and mighty in what He has done. Psalm 12, verse 1. Or Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. There's the call to worship. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. We see here, come praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. And we'll see again in the second part of this that it goes along with obedience to the Word of God. You see this. So let's praise Him because we fear Him. Now, another aspect or response of the fear of the Lord should be that we trust Him. When you see how great He is, you see His ability, when you see how much He cares and loves and is faithful towards you, our response is, I entrust myself to You. I'm going to depend upon You. We recognize by faith how great the Lord is. And it issues out in our hearts the desire to trust Him. Psalm 115, look at verse 11 with me, please. Psalm 115, verse 11. you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. One more time. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Now, as I studied for this message, a topical study is very difficult. It's much easier to do a exegetical, verse-by-verse study in a passage. A topical study takes a lot more time. But I looked up every verse in the Scriptures that said fear, fears, feared. And I looked up your Hebrew definitions. I looked up the New Testament definitions in Greek. And when you come, you bring it together, I'm not saying that I have it all encompassing or fully understood. I know that as the days go ahead and I study and I think and I look at the Scriptures, I'll see more of the aspect of the fear of the Lord. But you see repeatedly this response, those who truly have a fear of the Lord in their hearts, they are trusting in Him. Do you know that in Hebrews chapter 3, from 10 following through chapter 4, it's talked about the rest that God offers to His people. And they were criticized for Israel, for their evil heart of unbelief. And they did not, or rarely, fear the Lord in the latter years, especially after the divided kingdom. The northern 10 tribes did not fear the Lord, almost ever. And they suffered the consequences quickly, God's judgment. But the fear of the Lord, remember, has this reverential trust of Him, as described in the Scofield Bible. But also, when you're trusting Him, you have a desire to obey Him. So a consistent response to the fear of the Lord is obedience to His Word. You follow His will. You obey His Word because you respect Him. Obedience. Look with me at Psalm 128, please. Again, there are hundreds of verses in the Scriptures that talk about a fear of the Lord. And the Psalms are loaded with them. I can't go to all of them, but I'm just selecting a few. Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. They go hand in hand. And you'll see over and over in the book of Deuteronomy and other places, Leviticus, that when the law was laid down, they said, you are to fear me and you are not to abuse the people who are under difficulty. You know, I can't quote the exact commandments, but as I read through there, there was instructions to the Israelites that they were not to abuse the widow and the orphan and the leper or the poor because they feared the Lord. And they knew God was watching over them. They could have taken advantage of these weaker people, and they were commanded, both in Leviticus and also in instruction in Deuteronomy, not to do these things. Think of this. If you have the fear of the Lord in your heart and you're walking in dependent obedience to Him, now that's a grace obedience. It's not you pump it out in your own strength. God has all these grace resources that allow or give us the ability to obey Him. So you're walking in obedience to His Word, depending upon Him. Will you be a better employee? You bet you will. Because you're going to be working as unto the Lord. You'll know He is watching over and He sees all. You're responding to Him on the job, not just your employer when He is watching. A spouse. Will you be a better spouse as you're walking in the fear of the Lord? Absolutely. How about a better child? A better citizen? How about a more responsible believer in Christ? Yes, because it ushers itself out in following God's Word. It also demonstrates it in departing from evil. A consistent response to the fear of the Lord is a departing from evil. You know, things like hatred and bitterness and anger, lying, stealing, pride, murder, sexual sin. None of these are consistent with the Lord and His holy character. Therefore, a true fear of the Lord will manifest itself in a departure
from evil.
Now let me just use a couple of verses here. Think about 1 John 1:7. It's a passage on fellowship, chapter 1. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, to walk in fellowship with the Lord, you need to walk in the light. That means according to His Word, in righteousness, without sin. And then we have fellowship with Him. Think about 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. A great respect and awe and terror of our God. We're perfecting holiness, cleansing ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Now, we just looked at a verse in 2 Corinthians talking about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs is loaded with the fear of the Lord. And in chapter 3, you know verse 5 and 6. Most people here have memorized verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Usually that's where we stop. But verse 7 says this. Do not be wise in your own eyes. I would say, don't be proud, bugger. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So as you're trusting in the Lord, as you're acknowledging Him in all your way, He's directing your path, but don't be a fool and wise in your own opinions or your own ways, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, in Proverbs, oftentimes we see this contrasting thoughts. And that's what we have in this verse. Do not be wise in your own eyes. But in other words, don't do what you want to do because you think you're smart. But instead, fear the Lord. Give Him the respect, the honor, the reverence that He deserves. And then with that, depart from evil. See, with this understanding of the fear of the Lord, there is a wandering or a departure, a leaving behind evil. Wouldn't this be great in your children? As they roam the city, as they roam to school, as they're out on their own, if they have the fear of the Lord in their hearts, that's a great comfort to the parents because you know they'll be departing from evil. You cannot have both. You can't have the fear of the Lord and hold to evil. Then you do not have the fear of the Lord because of His holy, righteous, just character and your response to that. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, please, verse 13. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate pride. The fear of the Lord is to hate arrogance and the evil way. You see, true fear of the Lord, you recognize who He is. You recognize His will. Now, all of us are growing if we're maturing in our spiritual walk. We're growing in the fear of the Lord. And so we hate evil more in different areas. It disgusts us. It's an aghast to us. And there's an aversion to it. Why? Because our mind is becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, sin then has an aversion to us. We hate that evil. So again, there's a departing from evil on the negative side of the fear of the Lord. Look at chapter 16, please, with me. Proverbs 16. Again, like I said, Proverbs is loaded with this concept of the fear of the Lord. In fact, it starts out with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. In chapter 16, we look at verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So, by means of the fear of the Lord, you depart from evil. So, in your control center of your, in the control center of your soul, your heart, there should be a manifestation of the fear of the Lord, which then will respond to evil negatively. Let me use this illustration again. When you have the fear of the Lord at the root or the center of your human soul or heart, it should manifest itself in certain ways. In worship or exaltation or praise of the Lord. It should manifest itself in dependence upon Him, trusting Him. It should manifest itself in obedience to His Word. And also a departing from evil. So these are ways that the fear of the Lord will manifest itself in our lives. So we can genuinely see, I really do have a fear of the Lord because it's showing itself in my exaltation of Jesus Christ in my mind, in my increased dependence upon Him. My life is becoming more and more ordered by the Word of God, and I'm departing from all kinds of evil. Now, when you're first saved, it's the overt evil. The things that are very obvious. But as you're a believer in Christ and you grow, it's the subtle things in our hearts. It's the pride. It's the envy. It's the comparing with others. It's the self-exaltation, the secret things that nobody really sees. And the Lord wants to deal with us in that level. Don't say, I fear the Lord, and then have my life not reflect it. Now, what I did is I gathered some examples in the Scriptures to show us, and I just want to do a few of them tonight, how we can see the fear of the Lord. But first of all, I want you to see on the negative side, there is no fear of the Lord in many people's lives. Let's look here at the fear of the Lord in some examples, specifically starting with Cain. Now, he's not on your handout, but I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll look at Cain. And Cain is just very overtly demonstrating no worship of the Lord, no dependence, no obedience, and not a departure from evil. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 and following, we find Cain and his brother Abel, and the story of the first murder by the firstborn human being, which demonstrates there is sin in the world. Chapter 4, verse 1, Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. See, God did not respect the work of his hands of Cain. He's not going to respect our human works. It must be the work of the Lord Jesus Christ symbolized in the offering by Abel, a blood sacrifice. But it's Cain's reaction I want you to see here. He is very angry and his countenance falls. Why? Because he's responding that God does not recognize the value of his offering and he's indignant. I am so ticked. You know, I find it's interesting that God actually addresses the evidence because his face fell, his countenance fell. He demonstrated his heart with his facial expression. Verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now look at this. God puts the evidence right in front of him. He challenges him. He reproves him based upon the evidence. And what is his response? What does Cain say? Nothing. How does he respond? With a silent treatment. He's demonstrating no fear or respect or high regard or even any terror of the Lord. He's silent. Does this not bug you, parents, when your children do this to you? and they go off because they've been corrected? I've seen it before. I assume you have too as a parent. That's the sin nature demonstrating itself. Let's keep going. Verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Cain takes out his anger against God on his brother. It's pent up anger. It's a violent reaction. There's no fear of the Lord in him. Look at this verse from 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, he never got saved, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Out of jealousy, out of envy, out of a reaction to God's respect for Abel, he kills him. Look at verse 9. This is amazing. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? And he, this is Cain, said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, there is no line here that says Cain has no fear of the Lord. But it's being demonstrated by the fruit in his life. There's no worship. There's no respect. There's no obedience. There's no terror of the Lord. Now imagine the God of the creation who spoke him into existence and then brought him to life, and he says, my brother's keeper? What's it to you, God? That's his attitude. He's indignant. He's a disrespectful, smart aleck punk with a wisecrack. No reverence. No fear of the Lord. Verse 11 and following. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which you has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it shall happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. What's he worried about? The Lord's testimony? His dead brother? No. Me! The sin nature has two sides to it. An indignant side, and it has a self-pity side. And here he's very pitiful for himself. He doesn't care about the Lord. He doesn't care about the Lord's testimony. There's no confession. There's no admission. There's not even a hint of remorse. He doesn't take responsibility for his action. It's just self-love and pity, demonstrating no fear of the Lord. Do we see any worship, any trust, any obedience, any departure from evil? No, it's all about me. Now let me just put in a little commercial break. Parents, when your children are young and they don't own up to their actions, instead when you discipline them, it's all about themselves. And poor me, I'm getting a discipline. And oh, you have to train them through their thinking. No, you were wrong. You are going to admit you're wrong. And you want to work through that sin nature, because they aren't saved yet when they're that young. But you want to train them. They need to own up for it. Because when they're older and they're at the job and they mess up, they need to own up to it. Because everybody in the whole work floor knows it. And the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and the furtherance of the gospel and their best interest as a child is hurt. What's interesting, though, I see, is that Cain does not have a fear of the Lord. You know, it's interesting. He repeatedly uses illustrations of the unsaved that there's no fear. But also Israel demonstrates that they rarely had the fear of the Lord also. Deuteronomy 32:16. This is just before they go into the land. God is reminding them through Moses what they were like. And he says, they provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. He's going back. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. They offered these sacrifices. To new gods, new arrivals, that your fathers did not fear. So the ungodly heathen around Israel, infected Israel, and they ended up sacrificing oftentimes to other gods, which were really demons and idols that were of nothing. Also, we see that the unsaved demonstrate that there is no fear of the Lord before them. Look at Romans up here on 3:18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, Romans 3, verse 9 through 17 is a conclusion of how man who is immoral, moral, and religious, using the Jews as the example, as they all are sinners. And he concludes here, just before verse 19 and 20, that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And when there's a fear of the Lord, there's a responding recognition that they need a Savior oftentimes. Now, Cornelius was the exception in the Scriptures, where he was a God-fearing man, but he didn't know Jesus Christ as his Savior, and Peter is sent to him. But on general, the unsaved, there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, there's a lot more to go over in the Scriptures about the fear of the Lord. And as I studied it in a topical message like this, it's very hard to boil it down and present it in a 55 to 65 minute message. But I would encourage you to start with, I'm not sure, probably it won't be for a few weeks or more to go back to this subject, but I would encourage you to meditate upon the definition that the fear of the Lord truly is this great respect for Him, this reverential recognition that He is God and what He has done. And next time we'll see both how not only is there the lack of the fear of the Lord, but there's many illustrations in the Scripture that demonstrate that God's people had a fear of Him. They had a terror. They had an awestruck. And they had a revere that drew them to their Lord and Savior. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your faithfulness to us and Your love demonstrated in Your Son. Father, I thank You that in the Scriptures You teach us how to think. And You have revealed Your character beyond the capabilities of our imagination. But we see, Father, in the text, Your revelation. You have spoken the world into existence. And though we have rebelled against You, both in the angelic realm and in the human realm, You have given Your only begotten Son. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here in this room who is not saved, who has never trusted in Christ as their Savior, they would see the great love that You demonstrated when He died for their sins on the cross. I pray that You would open their eyes to understand the gospel, the grace message, they would trust Him as their Savior. And Father, for us who know You through Jesus Christ as our Savior, that the fear of the Lord could grasp our hearts, it could increase in our thinking, and that we would be pleasing to You as we choose to revere You, to be in awe of You, and to be drawn to You in loving revere. So we thank You for these things. We thank You for this opportunity. We again commit our way unto You and trust in You, and may the fear of the Lord direct our thinking. Thank You now. We praise You. We worship You in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much. Again, Pastor Dennis is scheduled to be home Saturday, so he will be preaching in the pulpit on Sunday morning. We invite you to come for our services and keep many of these things in prayer. And if you have an opportunity to serve, may God direct your steps there. So thank you. With that, you're dismissed.